Can't just be, what would Jesus do? You know, that was for about a year or two, that was all the craze. But it was always better to say, what did Jesus say? Instead of talking about how I think he would want me to do something, what did he tell us? Philippians 1 gives us basically the constituents of the local church. Paul and Timotheus, those would be the apostles, or one of them apostle, one and a representative of an apostle. The servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints, that's a piece of this. So the local church has three parts. It talks about he's writing to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Those are the two parts of a local church. Every local church is in Christ, and every local church is at some place. They exist someplace. Look at me, folks. No local church exists in the sky. They all have their own set of problems, their own set of circumstances, their own difficulties, their own simple things. When I drove into the parking lot today, I saw something that if you lived in the Philippines, you would never see ever. Salt on the ground. I'm assuming it grew there. That's being at Philippi or at Waukegan, in our case, existing in this area. Then he goes on to say, with the bishops and deacons. So all we're going to talk about over the next few weeks is the structure of a local church. So who would like to raise their hand and tell me what I said last week, the three parts? Anybody? Gail. Yeah, but what do pastors do? We're led by the pastors. Pastors, bishops, which is wrong, but we'll say overseers, elders. We are, yeah, it's better than, but I just, who was I talking to this week? Somebody told me, Ricky, I was talking to Ricky. He was working with a chaplain, and he was talking about this Catholic chaplain. And in the Catholic Church still, and in a lot of churches, a deacon is someone that is in preparation to be a pastor. Well, that's not a biblical concept. Served by the deacons are servants of the church, which is all the word deacon means, which is, I hate to say that's all it means, because actually Jesus says that's the greatest of all individual. To say that's all that it means, that's saying something. So if you have a deacon that's actually deacon, in my way of thinking, you have the greatest of all. And of course, we are governed. Yep. By the saints, by the members. And that's about as deep as the Bible gets into this process. There are many ways of structuring a church that doesn't include these kind of ways, but this is basically it. So let's pray, and then we will get started. Father, I ask your blessings on this day. May this be a profitable morning as we consider, I think, some important ideas. May you bless our time together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, in your notes, we're on the second page of your notes. I think I turned this thing on. Now, if everyone want to look at me, I want to say this. I would love to have an intelligent discussion. But here's my problem. There's only two pastors in this room. There are going to be 50,000 things that a pastor is going to think about when it comes to church polity that members just don't think about. Most members come in, they either like the place or don't like the place, so they either join or don't join. But there's a lot of things that come into my mind about this issue. So many different things about church polity. If you have questions, look at me, folks, that deal with church polity. This is the time, how a church is organized. When I was teaching in the Philippines, these notes don't go fast because every church has its own set of problems, unique history, and they ask questions, lots of questions. How about this question? I'll ask Ron this question. He's been a deacon for many years. Ron, is there any place in the Bible that say that pastors rule? Yes. Well, only Hebrews 13, verse 7, 17, and 24. Now, an intelligent person then would ask this, what in the world does that mean to rule? Well, if you get little Baptist popes, that means the little Baptist popes rule. Of course, they disobey the very text they quote. See, these are the kind of questions I would like you to be able to think about. And not just take nice notes, but actually think. By the way, how does a pastor rule? Or do pastors rule? All right. I thought we're governed by the saints. See, folks, I could take a verse here or there and I can prove just about anything. Did you not know that? In your notes. At the top of your notes, I say, how are we to organize a local New Testament Baptist church? Many or most churches are organized by tradition. And I think we recognize how true that is. I would say all Baptist churches are organized by tradition to some degree. And is tradition wrong? I have a young budding theologian back here, Jake. Are traditions wrong, Jake? Of course not, folks. How many times do you go to church on Sunday? How many times does the Bible command you? You know, you could go, some churches, I remember going to Romania, which Jim and Fawn have been there. I don't know if they thought about this, but in the Dark Ages, before the fall of communism, the reason those churches had three guys preach is you went to church once, and it was a long day, and it was underground, and you didn't have cars to go back and forth. You understand there's a lot of traditional things that aren't bad or good, they're just tradition. You know, tradition's only a problem when it interferes with the Scripture. Next in your notes, many or most churches are organized by or in reaction. And this becomes very important in the history of churches. Reactionary, otherwise, we don't like that. So I'm going to read you a couple of things I had written down here. When I was pastoring in St. Louis, a Baptist church not far from us, maybe half an hour, pretty good size Southern Baptist church, the pastor on a Sunday night preached against lodges. Now, I've been a pastor for 30-plus years. I've never preached against lodges. Does anybody know why? They have reasons for this, preaching against lodges, secret lodges, okay? But the problem is, I've never really had that as an issue in the church that I pastored. But he preached a sermon against lodges on Sunday night, and on Monday morning, he was no longer the pastor of the church. The deacons fired him. So I got a question. The deacons have the ability to fire a pastor. Well, they shouldn't. The church ought to. But I don't know. I guess he must have had a lot of the Mason types, which, I mean, I guess they're still Masons. I don't run into them if there are. I think that's a Southern thing anyhow. Some of you are like, huh? What? What's a Mason? Is it? I know what it is. I don't want to discuss lodges. I'll let all of you intellectual people discuss lodges. That was an illustration. All right, how about this one? First Baptist Church of Ellisville, which I pastored in Ellisville. It's no longer in Ellisville. It hasn't moved. It's in a different city because of restructuring. First Baptist Church of Ellisville on Sunday morning in those days ran 900 people. On Sunday night, it ran 50, and on Wednesday night, it ran 25. Which is typical of First Baptist churches in the South, where it's the place to go. And all that's fine. What I found interesting was the pastor had to have his sermons approved by the deacons. Now, I have a question. Who approves my sermons? And don't do religion. My wife is not the most theologically astute one in my family. That would be Amy. You'd say the Bible? I would say something a little smaller than the Bible, actually. I would think the congregation ought to check it by what we call a doctrinal statement. And if the pastor decides to flip, and by the way, this is the reason our doctrinal statement is more than we love Jesus and we love the Bible. You know, it actually says some things about who we are. So when I used to hear Jack Hiles say, no man's going to tell me what to preach, well, no one could because the doctrinal statement was 10 lines. We believe in the Bible. We believe in salvation by grace. That was it. So you never knew what the doctrine of the church was the person. By the way, folks, we have a very thorough doctrinal statement, not by accident. I think somebody reads some of that, don't they? And yes, the congregation ought to be checking and making sure Pastor Warren doesn't wander out into la-la land. I'm not so much worried about me as that Brian fellow personally, but that's just personal. In your notes, the answer to me, at least to me, seems obvious. All local New Testament Baptist churches should be organized upon and or from Revelation. Shouldn't be just tradition, though some elements of tradition are fine. If we're talking about when do we meet? When I was down in, in Florida when I did the installation service and found out most of the churches there, Sunday afternoon, they have a very, very early Sunday afternoon service. We go at 6, they go at 5 or 5:30, and I'm like, boy, that's early. And he looked at me and he laughed. He says, all the old people want to get home before the sun goes down. I never thought about that. If you go down in the country, Sunday night is at 7:30. Is that wrong or right? Well, you used to, not so much now, but that's where it comes from. So there's some things that's fine. So in your notes, it ought to be biblical authority and New Testament what? Priority. We find out about the church, folks, from the New Testament, not the Old Testament. So that's where the basis of everything is. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some big picture ideas today. If we have time, we'll get to the passage that Ron forgot about, because I this is not a joke. Here comes back to the question. You'll have pastors that are real pastors asking you. They grow up where Baptist pastors are popes. And they'll turn to Hebrews 13:7 and 17 1,000 times. Obey them that have the rule over you. These people rule your life. And one of my good friends asked me, what in the world does that mean to rule over people? Do you have an answer? The answer is you do not. It is a question that we need to consider, because independent Baptist churches have all kinds of ways they function. Some of them legitimate and some of them highly illegitimate. In your notes, we've already said this. The local church is led, obviously, by the pastors, elders, and I'm going to drop the King James word. It's just wrong, folks. Look me in the eyes, everybody. The King James word is wrong. Remember, when King James authorized the translation, don't get religious, don't get philosophical, and don't do King James only nonsense. He said one of his basic rules, this: don't change church language. I like the King James, but understand, this is the reason and why. He specifically said it because the Puritans had made a translation of the Bible in 1560 called the Geneva Bible. On the whole, very, very good, but it changed all the church language to more biblical language. Well, King James liked the bishops, because if you have bishops, the head of that English church is the king. Oh, yes. But if you eliminate the bishops and the hierarchy, you don't have the king as the head of the church, you're in a mess. You see, he liked all this stuff. So words like baptism, deacon, bishop, Acts chapter 12, I've heard King James only guys go all over the known world trying to defend the word Easter. I'll give it to you in a small dose. He was reacting to the Geneva Bible, and he said you don't change the language of the church found specifically in the Bishop's Bible. And if you don't know what the Bishop's Bible that is, that's okay. You don't have to, but you may not make up things as you go along. The Bishop's Bible was the Bible supposedly translated by the bishops. And in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, it said Easter. And they weren't allowed to change that to Tapasca, which means Passover, which is obviously what it's talking about. And the Geneva Bible had which word? You don't even have to trust me. You can look this up online. It had Easter, of course. I mean, it had Passover, of course, because that's what the Greek word means. All right, enough of that. In your notes, let's read these verses together. What I want you to do now, folks, we notice here on the board that the local church is led by pastors, overseers, and elders. And what I want you to see is two things. Number one, that they're called three different things, and number two, that they're the same individuals. Otherwise, there's not an overseer or a bishop above the pastors. These are all the same individuals. And we find this in text in your notes. And from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders. What do you notice about that word? It is plural. The presbyteros of the ecclesias. And he goes on to say, in verse 28, then he speaks to them. He addresses the group of elders. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. I put the Greek there only because flock is going to be related to another word in just a moment. Over the which the Holy Ghost has made you what? That is the word later is going to be translated improperly, bishop. But by the way, every pastor is an elder. He is also a person who oversees. That's kind of the nature of what a pastor does. And then it goes on, he uses the verbal form. He says, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. It uses the verbal form, says to feed. The noun there is the word we normally get shepherd from, our pastor. To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So in this one text, or two verses, you have elders, you have overseeing as a function, and you also have feeding as a function. So you have basically the three basic words for pastor, overseer, elder in two verses. 1 Peter 5, you have it again. The elders, and what's unique about that word? It is, thank you. The presbyteros. Yes, we get Presbyterian from the word, but they use it in different ways to talk about a form of church government. It says that the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. I'm one with you and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Again, we have that same verbal form again. Feed. Why? Because feeding is pastoring, teaching, preaching, feeding the flock of God, which is among you. Then it says, taking the oversight thereof. Again, we have a form of episkopos. He says, don't do this by constraint, but willingly. Not for dirty money or to manipulate money, that sort of thing, but of a ready mind. Then, by the way, everybody needs to read the next line and have this in your mind. He tells you specifically, please look at me, anybody that ever tells you, don't question the man of God, that man is disqualified from pastoring. Because we are commanded how we do lead, and the way we don't lead is found right here. By the way, it's interesting where it's found. I'm going to ask you where else this word is found. You'll know. He says, neither as being what? And actually, it's really not as lording over. It's a verbal form, God's heritage. But instead, being examples, or examples, same word, to the flock. Where's that lording over found? It's in the very places that Jesus talks about the greatest of all is. And the Gentiles love to lord it over people. That's not how we behave. So whatever this leadership is, it isn't being somebody that says, don't question the man of God. That is just fundamentally unbiblical. Doesn't mean, by the way, Debbie, that a pastor has to be a milquetoast woman. Ricky's reading a book, and I'm going to buy it. It's very interesting because a lot of pastors now, forgive me, ladies, have become women. And you go to the church, and 80, 90% of the church, and 95% of some churches are women. There's a reason, because the pastor's not a man. And our culture loves feminized males. Think if Hillary would have been the president. You would have had a feminized military. Wow. You see, that's terrible to say. By the way, you do know that God made them male and female without denigrating either one. There's a difference between men and women. And if you only have girls, my wife struggled with a boy because she'd grown up around girls. Well, did you know boys aren't girls? An, do you know this? Are your boys, they're different, aren't they? Why is that? I don't know. It's just God made us different. That's what I know. All right, look at the next text, Titus. Titus uses two of the terms. The Apostle Paul writes Titus, and he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain," again, you have that word, what is it? Plural, "elders in every city, as I have appointed thee." And then he gives a list so Titus and the local churches can know, how do you choose a pastor? Because he's handsome, not handsome, whatever. He gives a list. He says, "If any be blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly." And then without even blinking, he switches from elder to overseer. He says, oh, by the way, a bishop, an overseer, must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, not given to filthy lucre. Again, that filthy lucre is old English, but it's talking about money that you get from, all right, look at me. All you need to do is turn on for 30 seconds one of the so-called Christian TV channels, and you'll understand what dirty money is. Everything is about sending them money so you have the victory. And something just sounds, you just want to wash your, you want to take a shower with a scrub brush because it's dirty. Every place in the Bible talks about money and pastors, especially dirty money. And some people are experts out of wheedling money out of people. Unreal. All right. Questions so far? Everybody with me so far? In your notes. The local church leaders are called by three names. That's really, wow. Next, the three names focus on three functions. So there's basically three names of a pastor in the New Testament. You have the word pastor. You have the word, and I'm going to use this word, and, of course, you have the word this. All three. Elder is used in other ways. Elder is also used of older men. It does not mean that a pastor has to be an older man, but he must be someone who is mature in the faith. Years ago, a church in Grand Rapids, I forget the name, it's the one M.R. DeHaan started or was pastor of many, many years ago. The church is pretty contemporary today, pretty much a rock and roll place, but the preaching was decent. They ordained a young guy. He's Walter's favorite theologian now. Walter gave me one of his books. The guy came out of that church in Grand Rapids. In case you don't know it, Amy thinks the only place on earth that is like Greenville is Greenville, but there's another place that's worse called Grand Rapids. Grand Rapids is well known to be the center of all things Christian. 50, 75, 100 years ago, all publishing houses for people like us was in Grand Rapids. But much like Greenville and places like that, our kind of Christianity is not cool anymore. So they ordained a guy. Now, when they ordained him, some of the, I don't know if they were deacons, I don't know what they called him, they said, you know, he's not very sound in the faith. But they said, you know, he is very charismatic. He started a church, and that church grew and outdistanced the home church. And the home church is huge. Home church is a mega church. The church outdistanced the home church in the first year or two. Within 5 years, I think it was probably 10,000 people, and it ended up about 13 or 14,000 people. You say, who was the pastor? Robbie Bobby Bell. And Robbie Bell started the church, supposedly an evangelical. And in the 10 or so years he was there, he went from evangelical, by the way, this is not a joke, he went from evangelical to he started questioning whether or not these passages in the Bible that talk about males leading and leading the home and leading the church were correct. So he chopped that off. He dropped inerrancy. He finally, and Walter gave me this book, so you know how bad Walter is. They finally booted him out of the church, and the church had gone from 13 or 14,000 down to 4 or 5,000. It went up and went down. He was such a liberal, even in his own church. He wrote the book. What was the name of Walter, you remember? Love Wins, which is a book that talks about being otherwise everybody's saved in the end. Well, he moved to California, hangs out with Oprah some, and basically he denies the whole Christian faith today. Did you hear what I said? He denies the faith today. I think he was a tare among the wheats. I don't think there's any question. He was what he was. But we have these people all over. Folks, in 2005, there was this movement that started in America. I barely talked about it here and there. Almost every one of those pastors now are apostate. One of them married his gay son. It was the movement, what was it called, Tim? The emergent church has emerged as not much of a church. Let's look at these things and we will look. So the three names focus on three functions. Overseer, in your notes. Well, overseer is about what it sounds like. What do you think an overseer does? He oversees the flock, yes. So that's the first thing. You find this word in Philippians, as bishops. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, you found the verbal form as overseers. No, it's not a verbal form. That's a noun also. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, it gives the requirements of a bishop or an overseer. A bishop must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Titus talks about this also. And these are the only uses in the New Testament. It even calls somebody by the name of Jesus the overseer of your souls. So one of my primary goals, Tim's primary goals, Brian's, Pastor Dada, to some degree, look at me, all of us, one of our goals is we have to oversee people. Last Sunday night, I was very frustrated, I confess. I've recognized two things about our church, and neither one do I like. Number one, we don't know each other well, and number two, we really don't know what friendship is. And that bothers me, because I think I've come to realize friendship means I like you. And actually, friendship in the Bible, see if you can quote the verses. A friend, it's what we do. We love people. We're there for people. We sharpen people. We rebuke people. Friendship is ongoing all the time. Whoever you're with, you're asking them questions. No, there's no friendships where you talk about green beans or what you're eating. That's not a friendship. That's a nothing. I've been preaching that for 20 years because the first sermon I preached here on accepting this church was Acts chapter 2, verse 42 on Sunday night. And yes, it bothers me. But by the way, Tim, you don't have an option. If you're going to be a pastor, you have to know people. Me, it's not enough. I know some pastors that don't know their flock, and they can never truly pastor them. Now, will you always like me if I know you? Well, come to a Wednesday night, you'll quickly realize you don't like me very much. Because I do know people, even the folks in this room that think they have got me fooled, not even in the least. Part of that's my curse. I wish I could be, and I'm going to use the name of a guy I love. I've said it publicly. I wish I could be Jim DeWar, but I'm not. You don't even know who Jim DeWar is. His daughter's sitting right back here. Jim's a nice person. I'm not that guy. All right, in your notes. Say amen, sister. Number two in your notes. Elders. The Greek word, we get Presbyterian from it. It's leading the flock. The very nature of someone older means, you know, it has the idea of spiritually mature, where you can kind of lead people someplace. Now, friend, look up here, please. This is the most common word used in the New Testament for what I am, an elder. for what he is, for what Dada is, for what Brian is. It doesn't mean older man necessarily, but it ought to mean someone mature in the faith. And by the way, my primary function is leading. Now, see, some of you will confuse, like Debbie here, because she thinks I am, what did you call me last week? It wasn't a nice term. Big personality, mean personality, what else was it? Strong personality. I'm all of those things. That's called leading. I don't believe in sitting, crossing my hands and saying, what would you like? Yes, dear. I am leading. By the way, I'm always going to be leading. That's the job of a pastor. That's what it means to be an elder. And by the way, pastors, you have to lead. That's kind of what we do. That doesn't have anything to do with being a dictator, I don't think. This is found most of the time in the New Testament. I think I give you most of the references in your notes because I actually want you to know this. I actually want you to know there are three things we are called. Well, we'll continue. Let's look at just a couple of these. In Acts 11, verse 30, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they're sending relief back to Jerusalem, and they send that relief back not to the deacons, they send that relief back to the leaders of the church. Acts 14, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Acts 15 just has it over and over and over. I don't think we need to read the word over and over. If you'll turn, though, into, it's in your notes to the next page. There's something unique here, folks, that you're going to see. Everybody look up here. There's something very unique you're going to see. When I say elder is the word used the most, not only is it used the most, it's pretty much used every place. So you have it in Luke. You have it in Paul. You have it in Peter, and you have it in James. So that's kind of the normal word. You say, why don't we call our pastors elders? Some of it's history. Some of it is distinguish ourselves from other groups. Very few pastors like to be called reverend. Now, I call him reverend just to irritate him. Reverend. Or if I call some people, I call them most right reverend. Emmanuel Malone always calls me the Bishop of Waukegan. That's just done to irritate us. All right. Look in your notes. Notice in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul uses it in more than one way is what I want you to notice. Rebuke not an elder. Now, that's just talking about as a young man, 21, Jericho. You already know this, of course, because your mother would pound on you if you did differently. But Jericho, as a 21-year-old, would never walk up to Captain Duncan or Mike Hall, and you would just never talk down to somebody that's older than you. Rebuke not an elder. He's talking about just an older man in the church. It goes on to say, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder uses the same word, except it's feminine, women as mothers. The younger is the sisters with all purity. Then in verse 17, it talks about pastor. So it uses the same word. One's just talking about older people. One's talking about the pastor. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Talks about how much a pastor should get paid. Verse 19 says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Otherwise, you better have your ducks in a row before you go chasing somebody down. James talks about, is any sick among you? Let him call the what? By the way, we don't have healing meetings at church. We don't bring in the healing evangelist. The elders, pastors, go to the person. If they're called, pray over him, anointing him or her with oil in the name of the Lord. And then 1 Peter uses the word elder again, so it's pretty much used throughout the Scripture. All right? Next, the word pastor, poimen or poimenos, feeding the flock, feeding the flock. So you have basically leading, you have overseeing, and you have feeding. And these are the three basic roles that a pastor plays: feeding, overseeing, and leading. And I think these are important concepts to put together. Now, we have 7 minutes. Because I'm not interested in Frenchie perfectly putting words in his notes and not hearing what I'm saying, we're now going to turn to Hebrews 13. And you are going to do some thinking, meaning all of you. It's not in the notes. I just think for the next 7 minutes we're going to discuss it. Everybody find it. Hebrews 13, it's in the New Testament, I think. These are the verses that in certain circles, you won't hear them here, obviously, but in certain circles, you'll be abused by these verses. So we'll start with verse 17. Now, if you're a hyper King James person, you don't like me to say things. The weirdest thing is, I preached this passage, verse 7, 17, and 24 in Florida. And I read everything in Greek, and I had never read this in Greek before. And the first thing I found is the word obey doesn't mean to obey like we think of. It's not the normal word, which is hupakuo, obey, which means to hear something and then come under it, meaning to hear it and obey it. It's the word for persuade. It's kind of a weird, and you can look this up, by the way. You don't have to believe me, of course. I would prefer you, instead of being a redneck or a critic, I would actually prefer you to look things up. It's a word that's normally translated persuade, but let's leave it as obey, okay? What does it say? Obey in verse 17. Obey what? That have the rule over you. What else does it say? All right, so I'm going to ask everybody a question. Louis, I know you've heard verses like this preached at you before. That you're supposed to obey them that have the rule over you. What do you find in this verse? How would you know? Ron, you're a deacon in this church, and I'm not picking on Ron. By the way, I'm going to do exactly. This morning, some of you are going to learn Pastor Warren's methodology is not so weird. I like to speak directly to people. You're going to find that Jesus this morning in the Sunday morning message speaks directly to Peter, and without even blinking an eye, expands it to everybody. He says, you, Peter, and then he says, all of you watch and pray. When I direct somebody to them, I'm not talking to them. I'm just trying to get your attention. So let me ask you, how does a pastor rule over people? Should he rule over people? Frenchie, you think. Okay. Okay, I would think that would be true. So does a pastor have a right to get real picky in your life? Okay, Rhonda, you look. I know you're intelligent. Yeah, the first thing that gets excluded from your stupidity is the whole thing that Baptist popes use is eliminated by reading the verse. Because it's assuming what? It's assuming a plurality of pastor, elders, overseers, isn't it? By the way, just in case you're looking at me funny, look at verse 7. Remember, verse 17, obey. Verse 24. So there is no such thing as the one guy that does, that tells you how to live every piece of your life. Chris, maybe you've never been around this, and by the way, if you haven't, God bless you. You are very much a happy man. There are people that get pretty specific about commanding people what to do. I've heard people tell them if you get married, you need to have a children. You know, literally, couple gets married, you need to have a child. I'm not sure where I would learn that at. I mean, do I have a Ouija board here? They get into things much more particular than that. Some guys arrange marriages. By the way, I had a hard enough time arranging my own. I don't want to arrange anybody else's. By the way, marriage is difficult enough not having it arranged. Who wants it? Who thinks they're wise enough to say, well, you did make a mistake, come to think of it. And Marissa?
It was his fault. It wasn't arranged.
He needed glasses. I know he needed glasses.
It was
oh, thank you, Tim. I like that. Praise the Lord. That was good. A deranged marriage. Okay, go ahead. I'm rubbing off. Yes, Tim.
It's assuming that the pastors are leading in the ways of Scripture and the ways of what Jesus said. And it's if they are leading you in the ways of Scripture and what Jesus taught and the apostles taught, then we ought to be following.
I'm going to tell you, I had a pastor that I work with every year and I've known the whole time in the Philippines. His name is Doy Ilo. Last year he asked me, he said, Pastor Warren, what kind of ruling does this mean? And he wasn't being stupid, because he'd grown up around people that will say how long a woman's dress has to be, down to the inch. Now, ladies, I'm going to be honest with you. Unless you wear no clothing to church, I'll probably be the last guy that will notice. I am the worst. You know, there are people here in our school that say her dress is too that, and it's like, unless it is so obvious, I just don't walk through the world doing, where's my tape measure at? I don't think that way, but there are pastors that do, that demand things, extreme things. Louis. Stupid is good. Sir Walter. Yeah, actually, verse 7. Thank you, Walter. Verse 7 tells you exactly how a pastor rules over his people. Remember them who have spoken unto you the what? Whose faith follow. Otherwise, here's how a pastor rules. His preaching and his example. Preaching and teaching the Word of God and living the Word of God out. That's the only tools I have. I'm not to be walking around saying, oh, my goodness, some of that wears me out. You're checking, you know, wondering, what are you doing? You know, how long is dresses? Folks, I had the Bible college I taught at, so you guys know. I won't mention its name. Second year I taught there, I was teaching on hermeneutics. I didn't know it. It's funny, I found out this year the most. I found out from one of the students. One of the guys was a student, but he was very smart, and they allowed him to attend my class. His name is Felix. Felix is a pastor in Ghana. He's Ghanaian. He said, Pastor Warren, you have no idea what was being said about you. And I said, what? What? It was in hermeneutics. We were learning how to read the Bible. And it split right down the middle. The younger guys like what I said, and the older guys that were pastors, that were control freaks, would not come under the Word of God themselves. So the next year I was there, I noticed the group was cut in half. You know, and I still have a great group there and a bigger group now. But my point is, folks, when you tell these kinds of control freaks and these kind of knuckleheads that the only authority you have is the direct teaching of Scripture and how you're living it out, modeling it, that's how I rule. I don't rule through any kind of God told me. Wait till you have a guy say that. You say a Baptist? I heard a guy, you know him, Louis, says he thinks he's a prophet. God just tells me, really. By the way, if somebody starts telling you that, you realize the only kind of people you meet like that are people in the cuckoo house. You need to get out of a church where God is speaking to this guy. God speaks to me. It's called from the Bible. Now, the passage. Let's summarize and be done. I do believe a pastor has this element of ruling in this sense. By his preaching and teaching, and by his example, as a group. Got it? Other than that, I have no authority at all. Tim.
Just another quick thought on verse 17. We have a responsibility to submit ourselves to.
Well, of course.
It's not that pastor controlling, but for us to
And by the way, there's a half a dozen people in this room that really get what I'm saying, and some of you really don't really understand it because you've not been around it. Dave's been around it. You've been around it. Louie, you guys have been around it. And once you've been around this kind of stuff and you realize this guy thinks he is a little pope that you have to obey, and you're wondering, and you guys have been around it too. You're like, why? What? And they get really into your life in weird ways. They preach against colors of clothing. I would too, but I wouldn't know what color you're wearing. By the way, I have authority to preach the Word of God and the implications of the Word of God, and I have my authority by living it out past that. That's it. That's how I rule. It's leading. There you go. Let's stand. Thank you. We're going to pray.